Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Philemon. Philemon, as we learned last week, this prison epistle is incredibly practical. It's a case study for gospel living within earthly relationships. I trust it'll be a blessing as we are once again in Philemon this evening, Lord willing, finishing the book of Philemon. It actually is one of the shortest books in the New Testament. And when we kind of look at the original language, that's when it becomes the shortest. If it's in the English, then it's a little bit longer. But in the Greek language, it is one of the shortest in the New Testament. And if you remember, this was a personal letter written by the Apostle Paul to his friend in the faith, his brother in the faith, Philemon. And so I trust we'll be blessed as we are once again in Philemon, and there's only one chapter, so Philemon chapter 1. So we'll be looking at verses 17 through 25 this evening, Lord willing. Both provide vast, powerful energy, and both involve great amounts of pressure to achieve. One process is primarily restorative, while the other process is primarily destructive. One produces clean energy, while the other produces waste that must be disposed of. I'm speaking in simple terms of nuclear energy. Fission and fusion processes involve the changing of atoms and harnessing the resultant energy from that process. And between fission and fusion is the splitting of atoms, and fusion is the merging or combining of atoms to make new elements. And currently, the world has figured out how to successfully harness fission energy, but admittedly, the scarcity of atomic elements and the waste that is produced from fission, it is a relatively clean energy, but there is still some waste that is produced that must be taken care of, and it makes it secondary to fusion in power, cleanliness, and uses. Right now, the sun is the greatest example of fusion processes that scientists are able to observe or are observing right now. They've observed that the sun uses hydrogen atoms, and because of gravity and superheat, it basically just squeezes these elements together to produce helium gas, and in that process, a massive amount of energy. Now, if you were to follow up and ask me questions on this, this was just what I studied this week. I'm not super into and understanding every in and out of fission and fusion, but I started thinking about that and I started looking at it, and it's a fascinating study. And this reaction of fusion has been seen to outpace fission, probably the scientists estimate at least 3 to 1 in energy production. Not only that, fusion is considered far cleaner and can be repeated over and over as needed. So between fission and fusion, right now, fusion is the ideal, but fusion is incredibly hard to replicate. In fact, so hard that scientists have yet to figure out a way to produce enough heat and pressure to bring about a lasting fusion reaction. I was just reading that they're trying to do a fusion reactor. They're trying to figure out how they can get those elements to squeeze together and to stay together, but they're struggling a little bit. And taking two atoms of differing elements and reconciling them together through heat and pressure so that they function as one after the process, it almost feels impossible. In fact, as I was thinking and reading about fission and fusion this week, it made me chuckle because it almost sounds as hard as taking two human sinners of differing backgrounds and talents and reconciling them together and ensuring that they function as one as well. See, fusion is hard, but God enables it in the Son, and likewise, reconciliation is hard. But as we found out last week, God enables reconciliation. Last week, we looked at the mindset of forgiveness from Philemon. We saw several common pitfalls or thoughts about forgiveness that hinders what forgiveness is aiming to do. It's bringing two warring parties together. That's what forgiveness does. And there are some common pitfalls or thoughts about forgiveness that hinder that process. But this week, we will look at the process of forgiveness proper and understand that because of Jesus' work, because of Christ's work, and because Christ's work motivates all that we do, we must follow the biblical process for forgiveness. As we found from last week, we realized that forgiveness is expected of us if we are God's children. And why is that? Because of how we have been forgiven. So a forgiven person should also be a forgiving person. You may say, well, what does that biblical forgiveness involve? What does it look like? How do we bring two parties together? Well, I'm glad you asked, because Philemon will give us this process. We're going to plan to be in a few verses in Philemon, and then we're going to jump to a little excursus on forgiveness. What does it look like, and what is the biblical pattern? We'll be in Luke, and then we'll also be in Mark. So I'll let you know when we get there. But we do need to understand that because Christ's work motivates all that we do, we must follow the biblical process for forgiveness and the reconciliation of two brothers, bringing them together. Let's look at Philemon, verse 17, and see first and understand first that the biblical process of forgiveness, it involves some costly things. Verses 17 through 20, God's word says, "If thou count me, therefore, a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self. Besides, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord." As a reminder, what was taking place? There was a man who Paul got to know while he was in prison. His name was Onesimus. He shared the gospel with Onesimus, and Onesimus accepted Christ. Onesimus began to grow. Onesimus began to serve Paul while he was in prison, being his, maybe going and doing errands for him while he was incarcerated. And then one day came when Onesimus said, "Hey, you know, I have to tell you something, Paul. When I came to you, when I met you, I was actually on the run from my boss," or in this case, my master. "I was a slave in the house of Philemon. And before I was saved, I decided I was going to run away and I was going to steal." And so in that moment, then Paul sits there and says, we have a problem here. Onesimus, you need to go back and you need to make things right with your current master. I can't help but think Onesimus might have thought, "Oh, I don't know if I want to do that. You know, can't we just let bygones be bygones and let's move along?" But Paul understood that there needed to be some reconciliation that took place. On the other hand, you had Philemon, who no doubt was harmed in some way by Philemon leaving. Whether it was actual stealing, like Onesimus went in and stole some resource from Philemon, or if it was just that when Onesimus left, it left a major hole in Philemon's business or what he was working on. Whatever the case may be, Philemon had every right, especially in that culture, to punish Onesimus by any means necessary. He was hurt socially, probably because of it. He was hurt economically. No doubt he probably had some emotional connection there with Onesimus. And so this is a heavy book in the context around it. And yet through this book, we see such a wonderful spirit, a wonderful openness to this idea of forgiveness. Now again, forgiveness, reconciliation, like fusion, it can be hard. Why? Because we no doubt have all been hurt by someone at some time. Even we as believers who are trying to do our dead level best to not hurt anybody, just because we are sinful, just because we have a sin nature, there will be times that we, whether intentionally or unintentionally, we will harm each other. On top of that, if you are like Paul, you may experience or you may see someone who has gone through great hurt. How do you help that person? How do you come alongside them and encourage them towards forgiveness? Again, we're going to look at now this process of what biblical forgiveness looks like. And as I mentioned, the process of biblical forgiveness will involve some costly things. Think about this. Forgiveness cost Christ a lot. The forgiveness of our sins It was expensive, although it was free to you and to me. What did it cost our Lord? It cost his very life. In order to obtain that forgiveness, that reconciliation of taking a sinner and bringing that sinner to God. So forgiveness cost Christ much. I will say this, and I'm going to warn you, it will cost you something. Even the nature of forgiveness, you kind of sit back and you say, well, that person wronged me. That person hurt me. This is unjust. This is unfair. And so for you to relinquish that hurt, we're going to talk about what that looks like here in a minute, but to relinquish that hurt, it will cost you something. For the Apostle Paul, he's calling on Philemon to forgive. And for Paul, it's going to cost Paul something. Again, verses 17 and 18, we need to see that it may cost you resources. Verse 17, if you count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. This is Paul saying to Philemon, if you count me as a partner, then you must receive Onesimus as well. He asked Philemon to receive Onesimus, to receive or to take or to receive into one's home. That's what that word receive means. It has also the idea of a collateral idea of kindness. So Paul is saying, would you please be kind to Onesimus, like you would be kind to me? And then he says, if you count me as a partner, that word partner has the idea of being an associate or even a comrade, someone who you would go into a foxhole with, someone you would rely on, someone that you would trust. And what Paul is saying to Philemon is, I would like for you to receive Onesimus in kindness and in camaraderie. Have you ever had someone wrong you? And then you sit back and you think, I could never work with that person again. I can't even be around that person. What Paul is asking Philemon to do was to look at Onesimus and treat him like he would treat Paul. This is emotional. This might be very difficult. This might also involve money and time, and that's what verse 18 gets to. If he hath wronged thee, and Philemon could sit there and say, well, I could actually show you, Paul, how he has wronged me. But if he has wronged thee or oweth thee aught, then what does Paul say? Put that on mine account. This is an accounting, a financial term. Paul wants Philemon to look at Onesimus, and if there was some sort of, something wasn't reconciled, the numbers didn't match, then whatever was lacking, Paul was going to put himself out there and say, you put that on my account. It may take some time. You may have to spend time and effort with a person that you need to forgive. It may take some time for the Lord to work on you, but then it may also take time for you to work on moving along from that hurt to be able to forgive. So, beloved, can I say forgiveness? I'm not going to stand up here and say, hey, this is easy. Come on, just get with the program. Forgiveness, biblical forgiveness, it will involve some costly things. And it may be that you have to let go of some hurts. It may cost you resources. What else might it cost you? Verses 19 through 20, it may cost you even your own reputation. Verses 19 and 20, it says, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. In other words, what Paul is saying is, it's almost like when I am writing this to you, this is like a contract signed, delivered to you, that if you need to, if you need those resources, I will pay them. And my reputation is collateral. It may cost you reputation. Paul was making a major withdrawal in the bank account of the relationship with Philemon. As he would stand there and be the intermediary, the ones who goes in between two warring parties and say, come together. Paul is saying, my reputation is on the line. And beloved, sometimes that's going to happen to you as well. As you put forth all your those resources, you put forth even your own reputation. Now, we do find, verse 20, that Paul did have some relational capital with Philemon. Verse 20, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord, refresh my bowels in the Lord. But go back up to verse 19. How can Paul express this desire to have joy? Well, look at verse 19 at the end. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Philemon most likely got saved because of Paul's ministry. Philemon was on his way to heaven because of Paul. Philemon was a changed individual because of the earthly ministry of Paul. And what Paul did is he put that relational capital on the line for his brother Onesimus. He wrote with his own hand. He reminded him of his salvation. And then at the end, he calls for Philemon to provide joy. Think about this. When you are reconciled to a fellow believer, it affects not only you, but it affects others. When there is animosity or when there is a struggle, can I say, it can hinder, as we mentioned last week, our walk with God is personal, but it's not private. And people notice and they start picking up on certain things, and it can hinder quite a bit. And so when Paul comes to Philemon and says, I would like for you to receive him, then he says, yea, brother, let me have the joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Paul was basically putting it all on the line for this reconciliation. Why? Because the value of reconciliation is worth it. And in this way, Paul was acting, can I say, as Christ did. Taking two warring parties that he was mediating for and bringing these two parties together. There is a great reward when reconciliation takes place. In the lives of those who are involved, but also in those who are observing. Joy and refreshing are possible. Philemon, who often refreshed the servants of Jesus, as we have seen, verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, Paul's writing to Philemon, and he says, we have great joy in your love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. And now he says, you've done it with other people. You've refreshed other people. Would you do that for me by receiving Onesimus back? Philemon, who often refreshed the servants of Jesus, was now called to do the same for Paul and for Onesimus. And I have to ask, what about us? You may say, what if you say, well, Pastor Nate, this is incredibly difficult. Whatever has happened to me is something that's very hard to get through. And again, I understand that. And so this request for forgiveness and this command, if you will, for forgiveness is not an easy thing. And yet, this is what a believer does. This is what believers do. They have been forgiven, and then they also offer forgiveness as well. So the biblical process of forgiveness will involve some costly things. But remember, it cost Christ much. It cost God the Father much. And he's the one who can empower you to forgive. Now you may say, Pastor Nate, all right, what happens? What happens if this person is no longer in my life? What happens if this person has yet to ask for forgiveness? You know, it looks like Onesimus is standing right there in the room waiting for this letter to be read to Philemon, and then you can't help but think that Onesimus is standing there going, please forgive me, I was wrong. But what happens when that isn't the case? What happens when some sort of hurt happens and that person may not care? How do you navigate that reality? How do I prevent bitterness when restitution is not possible? Well, I think this is where we go to the excursus. And we have forgiveness's process that will be lived out. What does biblical forgiveness look like? What does it involve? What is its process specifically? Well, I can say first that it is not a feeling. because I have no doubt that probably the feelings after you've been hurt do not want to forgive. But forgiveness is not a feeling. Also, we realize that forgiveness is not an option. Again, we've been forgiven. We are called to forgive. But I will say this, it's also not forgetting. It's not forgetting. But within this subject of forgiveness, what is it? What are the processes or the components of it? Take your Bibles, go to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. This is the opportunity to see what does biblical forgiveness look like. Mark chapter 11. I would submit to you that as we think about forgiveness, there is a vertical component to forgiveness, and there is a horizontal component to forgiveness. And what we have in Mark chapter 11 is we have, first off, the vertical forgiveness. This is our relationship between us and our God in the midst of hurt. How do we respond with that person, knowing that person is around, knowing that person has hurt us, knowing how we tend to want to hold on to that? How do we prevent that root of bitterness from coming in and taking hold? Well, you're in Mark chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 25 and 26. It says, as when you stand praying, this is a worship time. This is between you and God. When you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Consider how many people are represented in this verse, these verses. You have the person who is standing there and they are praying. And then you also have the person that you are praying to, that is God. Now, it loosely mentions if you have aught against any, but it's not anybody specific. And so what I would submit to you in in Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, we're dealing primarily with how you as a believer can worship even in the midst of someone's wrongdoing towards you. And it really comes down to vertical forgiveness. When you stand praying, forgive. What does that look like? Can I say this is unconditional? That means that there's not been any relationship restored. That person who has wronged you has not come up to you and said, hey, just before you pray, I just need you to know, I need to ask you for forgiveness. That has not happened in this passage. And yet, when you stand praying, what must you do? You must forgive. And what does that mean? That means this involves being obedient to the Lord by ridding my heart of bitterness and seeking revenge. Why? Because when we are wronged, what is our typical response? We want to wrong them back. It's not fair. We want to make it fair. And what happens in Mark chapter 11 is between you and the Lord. What Jesus is saying in Mark is to relinquish that hurt to God. I must rid my heart of bitterness and seeking of revenge. This must be done before any type of confrontation occurs, and it will not be altered by the results of confrontation, good or bad. You may not have had the opportunity to confront someone yet in that hurt. That may have happened. That person may be clueless at this point. That person may have died. Who knows what the situation is? But the reality is you are relinquishing that hurt to your God. And maybe later on, if there is confrontation occurs, that forgiveness won't be altered by how that person responds. It's not holding on and saying, well, Lord, you know, if I go and talk to this person and they make it right, well, then sure, I'll let it go. But if that person doubles down, that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is, I will relinquish this to my Lord. And we'll talk about how you can do that here in a little bit. But it involves being obedient to the Lord and relinquishing it before that worship were to happen. There is a warning. The warning is verse 26. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. This is a daunting reality. Why? Because even we as believers, we need our sins forgiven to bring that fellowship back to our Lord. And so when we hold on to that bitterness and we think about it and we bring it back up, then the reality is that God says, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Okay, now you might say, okay, what if this confrontation to say, hey, you wronged me, to make things right, it's not possible. Then I would say vertical forgiveness, Mark chapter 11, that's all that's necessary. If that person is outside of your life, if that person has passed on, if that person is no longer, it's no longer possible to have restitution between two brothers in Christ, then this is the one step. But what about this horizontal forgiveness? Go over to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Because Mark chapter 11 will always need to happen. We always need to make things right between us and the Lord. We need to relinquish that hurt. But then Luke chapter 17, we'll talk a little bit more about what this horizontal forgiveness looks like, this relational forgiveness between us and someone else who has wronged us. Luke chapter 17, we're going to look at verse 3. It says, take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. They know this is hard. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him, by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise, ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. What Christ is saying, he's linking forgiveness to the duty that we have. And you can see the process laid out in verse 3. Take heed to yourself, if thy brother trespass against thee, here it is, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. This one is positional. There is repentance that is required. That person has done wrong, and you have a right to go to that person. In fact, you're commanded to go to that person, and you're commanded to rebuke him. Now, why is that? Why is it that the hurt person has to go to the other person? Most likely because someone may hurt someone and not even know it. And a believer who is following the Lord, if a person comes to a believer who is following the Lord and they say, hey, can I just let you know? What you said and the way you said it or the thing you did, that really hurt. Then a believer who loves the Lord, that should be in a moment, there should be, I am so sorry. I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? But sometimes we don't even know when we hurt other people. And so what Christ says is you should go and rebuke that person. Say, that hurt. That's stage one, a confrontation. You rebuke that brother. Now this, we have to be careful. We don't want to sit there and we don't want to crush that person, but we do need to let them know, hey, when you said that or when you did that, that did hurt. What's stage number two? Well, that stage number two is a condition, and that is if he repent, if he looks at you and says, well, I am so sorry, I didn't know, or I'm so sorry, I wondered if that was going to cause problems. If that happens, then what is our reaction? Stage three, it is a commitment, thou shalt forgive him. Relinquish it. Forgive. We can forgive even when the situation is not ideal. We do that by relinquishing these hurts to our God. In hurts, we must involve our God. Like we saw last week, he is our reason and our power for this forgiveness. And this process of vertical forgiveness leads to also horizontal forgiveness with our fellow man. In forgiveness, we look up, then we look out. And after forgiveness is given, we look forward. Are you including God in your forgiveness process? You might say, I don't know if I can. You need to. Are you following the commands to biblically and lovingly confront? Maybe there is a hurt that's going on. then go lovingly to that person and say, can I just chat with you for a second? Go humbly. Go vulnerably. And then if that person were to come to you, someone that you hurt inadvertently or purposefully, are you ready to forgive? Are you ready to offer that forgiveness? Have you decided to forgive him if and when he repents? I often find that in some of these difficult things, the preparation before that issue happens in my life are necessary. You might sit here and say, everything's great right now, Pastor Nate. I can't think of anything between me and my Savior, between me and the people around me. Can I say, this is when you prepare. This is when you get ready for when those hurts do come, because like I said, they do happen. Even on our best day, when we don't want to hurt one another, we tend to do that. And so as we prepare, this is a way of avoiding that root of bitterness in your life. It is vertical forgiveness, and then it's lived out in horizontal forgiveness. You can go back over to Philemon, and we'll finish out. But this has been the process of forgiveness. We've seen that there is that process lived out. We've seen that the biblical process for forgiveness will cost us some things. But then lastly, the biblical process for forgiveness results in some wonderful things. Before we get to these verses, it's all been a little bit more negative, if you haven't noticed. Boy, this is painful. I don't know if I like where you're going, Pastor Nate. But can I say the results of biblical forgiveness are wonderful. Wonderful things that happen because we forgive. Reconciliation is a blessing to all those who witness it. You can be a blessing to your own soul. You can be a blessing to the person that you have animosity towards or a hurt between us. You can be a blessing to that person. You can be a blessing as an observer. There can be great, wonderful things that happen. Verses 21 down through verse 25. It says, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. First off, we need to see verses 21 through 22 that all parties are free to be effective once again. I don't know about you, but you've ever had maybe a sprain or an injury to a joint and it doesn't seem like it's quite right and you try to function as normally as possible and you kind of are like, man, this is not right. Something's not right. And then when you actually heals, now you're back to that effectiveness. I remember when I played soccer, I had one issue with one particular knee, and it happened because someone slid into me and kind of bruised my meniscus. And there were times that my knee would swell up, and it just didn't feel right. Maybe I could still do some stuff. Maybe I could still be an asset to my team, but it just didn't feel like it should have. Then you take some of the medication or you put some ice on it, and you get that swelling down, you get it taken care of, and then you're back. Well, the same thing is true. When we get this situation taken care of, when we get forgiveness, when reconciliation takes place, now all those parties are free to be effective once again. When the biblical process of forgiveness is followed, there is a confidence that obedience is just the beginning. That's what Paul is saying right here in verse 21. It says, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Paul was confident in Philemon that he would at least obey, but then he also says, I'm actually confident you're going to do more. Paul knew Philemon was sure that the work of the Holy Spirit would bring about a reconciliation more effective and more enriching than any command could ever bring about. So in other words, Paul relinquished Philemon to the Holy Spirit's work. And he understood that there would probably be obedience. But then he also had confidence that Philemon would do more. The biblical forgiveness processes bring great optimism for unity. And that unity and that optimism goes beyond a simple declaration of forgiveness. What do I mean by that? Well, have you ever seen this in your life? You start by being obedient to the Lord. Well, I know I have to forgive you. And then you say, Lord, would you help me to forgive this person? And then as you forgive that person, then you realize something washes over you. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit helping you to be obedient, but then also to help you to do more. And while you are obeying, you find that the Holy Spirit helps and enables you to go beyond that simple forgiveness. As a youth pastor, I've watched young people and I've watched them struggle with bitterness. And I've watched them even in camp settings where they will fight the Lord. And they don't want to let it go and they can't let it go. And then when they finally let it go, not only are they then able to be used, but then you see their countenance, you see their spirit, you see the freedom that comes. A part that is furthering of a relationship and close fellowship is what happens. Not just forgiveness, but also restitution, reconciliation, and a furthering of a relationship and fellowship. Not only that, we see also, verse 22, but withal, prepare me also a lodging. What Paul is expecting is that Philemon will not look at this letter and say, well, I can't believe. Well, if Paul's with Onesimus, well, then I'm against Paul too. No, what we have is the opposite. We have Paul expecting that Philemon would even give him a lodging, for he trusts that through his prayer he would be given unto him. Remember, Paul is sitting in prison, and when he gets out, he is hoping to be able to go. And two, be with Philemon again, to minister one with another with this fellow brother in Christ. And so all parties are free to be effective once again. And then lastly, verses 23 through 25, the witnesses help bring accountability. Did you notice any names in this list that caught your attention? Look at who is in this list of men. You have Demas. You have Marcus. These are men with whom Paul had or will have great conflict, actually. Mark, at one point, was unprofitable to him. Mark was one that left Paul to the point where Paul says, I don't know if I could take Mark. I don't know if he's profitable. Demas. Demas, you fast forward to the end of Paul's ministry, Demas would leave him, having loved this present world. And I love that these men are included. It is a reminder that we all have to work on the reality of forgiveness. Even the great Apostle Paul is going to bring these men into remembrance. If he is able to work with these men, then we too can offer forgiveness to those who have hurt us and even find ways of profitable service. Why? Because the power of biblical forgiveness is able to overcome these hurts. Think about how we have wronged our Lord. Think about how we have rebelled against him. How we have been a stiff-necked people, and yet the Lord still loved us, still offered his son, still offers that forgiveness through Christ. Beloved, are you forgiving? Are you following the biblical process for forgiveness? It's going to cost you. It'll have a vertical and a horizontal component. And though, if you follow that process, oh, the wonderful blessings that can come from forgiveness. So to wrap this up, taken out of context, it appears to undermine the whole of Scripture. In context, though, it makes the whole world make perfect sense. And I would submit the verse I'm about to read to you is a watershed verse. And what's interesting is it is found in the last chapter of the Bible. You're free to go over there, Revelation chapter 22. Head on over to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. And while you're turning there, if my homiletics teacher were with me, he would probably be blue in the face because you're not technically supposed to bring in another verse, another passage in the conclusion. But this verse wraps up forgiveness so perfectly. How can we forgive? How can we relinquish these hurts when the hurts are so bad and so hard to do so? Again, we're in Revelation chapter 22. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. It says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Look at that first phrase. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. How can that be right? How can this verse say that? How could God be the author of that phrase? How could a God who is just let the unjust remain unjust? How is that fair? And it looks, from this verse, it looks like God just overlooked and denied right and wrong. He refuses to punish sin, it looks like. Even the part about being righteous and holy. Why be holy and righteous? What good is it? Why be virtuous? Why be forgiving? Well, without context, you would be right to call into question God's righteousness from that verse. You would be right to call into question God's ability to lay out the whole of the Bible so that we might be able to follow it. You would be right to even call into question the gospel, even the power and the goodness of God. You would be right to declare that God is wrong. You would also be right to withhold forgiveness for your hurts. After all, it looks like justice is merely a farce. You could even make an argument that your rebellion against a wrong God would not only be justified, but it would be required. That is, if you look at this verse alone. But look with me at verses 12 and 13. Verses 12 picks up. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. This is my Savior. This is your Savior. And he says, let those things be true because I am coming quickly, and I will judge. And I will pass on judgment, and that judgment will be perfect. Verse 12 makes all the hurts and all the struggles and all the pain. Can I say it this way? It makes it okay. See, our temptation is to think that forgiveness is saying that what happened was okay. But that's not what Scripture says. It's not okay. But what is okay is relinquishing to a more perfect judge your hurt. I understand reconciliation is a struggle for every person alive. God has given in each of us a feeling or a sense of justice. This is a communicable attribute that God has given every single person. When wronged, we rightly sense or desire for the perpetrator to pay for his wrongdoing. This would be justice. But the difficult thing is that many times we fail to recognize just how much we've been forgiven in Christ. So our demands of justice when we're hurt unjustly calls into question who our God is. So then, who are you today? Are you Philemon, the one who is being approached with the choice of forgiveness or to hold resentment? To you, this book of Philemon says you are enabled to offer forgiveness because your hurts are understood and recorded by a far more meticulous judge than you know. Won't you then relinquish those hurts to him and forgive your fellow person? You are forgiven much. Don't withhold forgiveness. Maybe you are Onesimus, the one who must seek forgiveness for wrongdoing. Remember, in Christ is covered by the blood of the cross all of your sins, but at the same time, we must make things right if possible. Go to that person and say those hard words, I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? Or perhaps you are like the Apostle Paul. You're seeking for reconciliation of two warring brothers. Be active in reconciliation. It's a beautiful thing to see warring brothers put down their arms and instead embrace forgiveness and embrace one another for further service. I will say that no matter who you are right now, all of us will at some time need to address this subject of forgiveness. And I urge you to set aside your hurt. Relinquish it. Can I say it this way? Relinquish it to the judge who will judge that perfectly. Don't fall to the common pitfalls for not forgiving and then seek forgiveness today. Effective service and spiritual health will be hindered until all is dealt with. But think about this. What a beautiful thing to show up for worship without anything between you and your God, with nothing between you and your fellow believer. Won't you make things right? Right now, would you bow together in prayer with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for, again, these words. And Lord, we would admit that when we are wrong, it's hard. It is hard to relinquish our hurts to you. But Lord, we are confident that you, being the Alpha and the Omega, know. You know the hurt. You know the depth of the injustice, and you will judge accordingly. So Lord, help us. Help us to have that vertical forgiveness. Help us to have that horizontal forgiveness. Help us to realize it may cost us some things. But, oh Lord, help us to look towards that being used by you, that service, that effectiveness that happens because of reconciliation. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior who makes reconciliation not only possible, but also enabled and something that can be a blessing. And so, Lord, we do pray for our congregation. Lord, again, I don't know. I don't know of any situations, but if there are, Lord, I pray that those things would be taken care of quickly. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.